Now, if you would turn on your device, turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. We want to linger a while at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24 in the New King James Version, this is what it says. If you are able to stand with me, would you please stand? Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26, and after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of God. Amen. I want to say something, tag this text, believe and be blessed. Believe and be blessed. We need to look at the context for this text. It's early, it's evening on Resurrection Sunday. And you have to back up to verse 19 to really get a better understanding of the situation, the context for that evening. In verse 20:19, it says, "Then the same day at evening," that's resurrection evening, "being the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So you know now that Jesus has already appeared to everybody but Thomas. And they were all convinced that it was the Lord. The Gospel of John provides more post-resurrection activities among the disciples than any other gospel. So in John, we get this whole narrative with Thomas. We get the fishing narrative where they had gone fishing and they saw Jesus on the shore. So John, he shows more post-resurrection activities of Jesus than any of the gospels. And it is one of those activities that claims our attention this morning. One of the encounters that Jesus had with his disciples on the evening of his resurrection. So in the morning, the women went to the tomb and they discovered that the tomb was empty. All four gospel writers tell us that. They talk about different women who went there, but the women were the first ones at the tomb. As the sisters showed up, the brothers were still asleep. Later on, Peter and John comes to the tomb, according to the gospel, according to John, and they peek inside, and they don't see the body of Jesus, but they see his wrap, what he had been wrapped in for his burial, folded up, and the napkin that was around his head is in a separate place. So they all seen the empty tomb, but then they all went. And John is wanting to make it perfectly clear in this passage and in other post-resurrection passages that the risen Lord had a physical body. That's important. John wants to, he emphasizes the fact that the risen Lord had a physical body. He was no ghost. This was no spirit. It wasn't an illusion. This was wasn't some kind of a vision. This is Jesus who had been crucified and buried and who is now alive. And the evidence that it was him were the scars that he received during his crucifixion. He shows up and he shows the disciples the pierce marks in his hands from being nailed on the cross and the wound in his side that came from the soldier who plunged his spear into Jesus' lifeless body as he hung on the cross. And so he shows them the scars of redemption. For some reason, Thomas wasn't there, and we need not speculate on why Thomas wasn't with the disciples that day. He wasn't there. But the next time when Jesus appeared, he would be there. Since Thomas wasn't there, the other disciples obviously were excited about this experience. And they had to say something to Thomas like this: "Hey, we've seen the Lord Jesus. He looked a little bit different, but he showed us the nail prints in his hand and the wounds in his side. He talked like Jesus because he was talking about the kingdom. And he commissioned us to go in his name, and he breathed on us and we received the Holy Spirit." They were excited about it. You can read that. If you go up and read the entire chapter 20, you will see Jesus did all those things, and the disciples were excited. And Thomas had to respond something like this: "Yeah, all that's good, but unless I see the nails of his prints and put my finger in the prints and see the wound in his side, I will not believe." That's verse 25. Verse 26 begins by saying, after eight days, Thomas said he wouldn't believe. And 8 days later, after 8 days, Jesus' disciples were again assembled inside, but Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, the Bible says, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." And after that experience, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." This word "believe" that we find in the text is consistent in the gospel according to John. John, as a writer, uses the word "believe" 98 times. And that's more than all of the other gospel writers put together. Believe. And every time he uses the word "believe," it's always a verb. It's an action word. And so it's important, before we move forward, to understand the significance of what it means to believe. To believe in this context means trusting, it means relying on, it means to have confidence in. It's a verb and it includes all of those things. So when Thomas believed, it meant that he trusted, that he was relying on, and he had confidence in what he was experiencing regarding Jesus. When a person believes, his belief is confirmed through his actions. See, a whole lot of people say they believe in God, but they don't act like it. Belief is confirmed through action. You believe, and then on the conviction of your belief, you act. You believe God, then you trust him. Amen. That's a biblical pattern of belief in God. In a number of passages Belief is confirmed by action. Okay. So Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. He believed. What was the evidence that he believed? In the word of God. Here it is. Chapter 12, Genesis. He left his country, his family, and his father's house, not knowing where he was going. He believed the word of God. There was no evidence that God would do what God said he would do, but Abraham trusted him anyway. And then, at God's command, Abraham offered up Isaac, his only son, the son of promise. And why did he do that? Because Abraham believed that when he offered Isaac up, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Belief, there's a passage in the Bible that says, I think it's in the book of James, he says, you say you believe in God, that's good. Even demons believe and tremble. So if your belief in God is not followed up by action in your life, your belief is no better than the demons. Because they believe, but they don't trust. Amen. When Thomas saw Jesus had been physically raised from the dead with the nail prints and the wound in his side, he believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus was alive. He believed, he knew that Jesus was active, and he knew that Jesus was aware of his doubts. And his response indicates to us how he responded to the resurrected Christ. He says, my Lord and my God. Belief in this context is a verb. I need to nail that home to you. It's a verb. It's a verb. Stop saying you believe God and you're not living like you believe God. It's a verb. If you believe God, then believe God. If you believe God, honor God. If you believe God, give him praises. If you believe God, know his word. If you believe God, worship him. Other than that, you just believe. People find the easy way out. You know, they be saying, I believe in a higher being. What does that mean? You believe in a higher being. You know, I believe, you know, I believe in the Creator. Good, you believe in the Creator. What does that mean? Are you in relationship with the Creator? Believe. You believe, you act like it. You believe, you're convicted by it. In this text, believe. Belief in this, it's intellectual acceptance accompanied by a corresponding action. Trusting, relying, having confidence in Jesus, in his person, his presence, and his power. The goal of the Gospel of John is to present words, the words and works, the method and message of Jesus and miracles of Jesus in such a way that the reader might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the goal of the gospel according to John. In our text, this is a celebrated moment when Thomas believed. And the question is, what did he believe? And the reason it's a good question is because we need to know that. Because Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. What do we need to believe? Well, of course we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. But it doesn't end right there. What is he doing for me right now? What is he doing for me in this present moment? What does belief in the resurrected God has to do with my life right now? It's a good question. Three things. You and I have not seen, but we believe. That is, we believe, we trust, we love that one whom having not seen, we have confidence that he is the Lord. Listen, the death of Jesus brought doubt, but post-resurrection appearances inspired belief. So here's what Thomas believed. First of all, he believed that Jesus was physically alive. That he believed the physical reality of a resurrected Jesus. Y'all, he lives. He responded by calling Jesus Lord and God. You see that in the text? Lord is when you yield your life to him. Thomas' response is, Lord, I see you now. I see the nail prints in your hand. I see the wound in your side. I know what they were for. I know that I've been redeemed. Now you can have me. I'm yours. Everything I got, everything I am, everything I'm not, I'm yours. I've been purchased by your blood, and now I belong to you. He said, my Lord. And then he said, my God, which is significant in the gospel according to John, because in chapter 1 of the gospel according to John, the writer tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, together in the beginning with God, and that Word became incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Peter or Thomas here said, I understand it now. I get it now that there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. The three are one in the Godhead. He said, Jesus, you are Lord and my God. In other words, I believe in your person. You are the Christ. I believe in your presence. You are from everlasting to everlasting. And I believe in your power because God has raised you from the dead. Y'all, this is mind-blowing. This is unheard of. This is Jesus' vindication. The power of the resurrection proved that Jesus was who he said he was. And no other person in human history had ever been resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus. Others have been resuscitated. And we read about resuscitation. Jesus stopped a funeral of a young man who was leaving the city. He is the son of a widow in name. Jesus stopped the funeral procession, touched the casket, and told the young man to get up. And the young man rose from the dead, but he died again. He was resuscitated. Jesus went to Jairus' house, and Jairus' daughter she had died. And Jesus got there, put everybody out of the room, and told the girl to get up, told her mother and father to give her something to eat. She rose from the dead, but she died again. Jesus went to Lazarus' funeral. Lazarus had been dead for a few days. His body had begun to decompose. Jesus went to the funeral. He wept, and then he told Lazarus to get up out of the grave. Lazarus came forth from the grave, but he died again. He was resuscitated. There's only one human in history that has ever been resurrected, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was not resuscitated. This was no trick. This was no gimmick. He was raised from the dead and he lives forevermore. Y'all, he's alive. John wants the church to know that Jesus is alive, and that makes all the difference in my life and yours as a believer right now. We know he's alive. His life banishes fear. Hope is born. Confidence is restored. Help is available. Strength is renewed. Life is worth the living just because he lives. There were other men who died in Jesus' day. They were claiming to be Messiah. They all died and they remain dead to this day. And throughout the ages, there have been prominent men and women of faith. They all died and they remain dead. Can I call the roll of a few? Abraham, dead. Sarah, dead. Moses, dead. Joshua, dead. Y'all remember that judge named Deborah that showed up in the book of Judges? Dead. Samuel the prophet, dead. David the king, dead. Bathsheba, Solomon's mama, dead. Elijah the prophet, dead. Peter, dead. Paul, dead. The prophet Muhammad, dead. Buddha, dead. Haile Selassie, dead. Jesus of Nazareth, he lives. He's alive. John wants you to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a physical reality. His body, earthly body, died on a cross and was buried. He was sown in corruption, and that his body of flesh was like ours, but he was raised in incorruption. He was sown in dishonor. He was naked, beaten, and battered, but he was raised in honor. He was sown in weakness in that he fell beneath the weight of the cross, but he was raised in power. He was sown a natural body, but God raised him with a spiritual body. His resurrected body was spiritual. It is imperishable. It is raised in glory and power. And he's ascended in that body and is somehow in the place of power at the right hand of God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, have I got a witness in the house this morning? Just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. Flesh and bone. He lives. And I spent a little too long on that. But the second thing we see in this text that helps us right now to live victoriously, it's not only that Jesus is alive, but he's active. Not only is Jesus risen from the dead, and wherever he is right now, wherever that place of power is, Jesus inhabits that space in a resurrected body. And his is the first fruit of the resurrection, which means when you believe right, that you too have a resurrected body that he would prepare for you. Can I say this? I'm gonna get off script. The same God who reached down into the earth and shaped man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul is the same God that can take your cremated ashes reshape and breathe again that breath of life. There's a resurrected body. Y'all, I am not going to be floating around heaven like an angel. Not me. You can if you want to. I'm living in the new heaven and the new earth with a new body. The second thing we see is that he's active. He is active in the lives of this people. At the time that this text was written, when John wrote, the church was going through persecution. And John wanted the church to know that Jesus had not abandoned them. That he is now active in the lives of his people, active in the world in other ways. He's still present with them only in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's still working on their behalf in a number of ways. First of all, he's making sure that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Come on now. he is ultimately in control of all things. And that's why this morning you and I can worship with joy, because we know that our king is in charge. We know who the president is. We know who the senators are. We know who the Congress is. We know who the king of that country is. And we know who the generals are. But you and I have joy and confidence this morning because our king is ultimately in control. And we have a written guarantee that all things work together for good for those who love our King and are called according to his purpose. He's at work in the world today. He's working for you, but he's also working in you. He is active in you as the person of the Holy Spirit. He is strengthening your spirituality right now. As you eat, he is building spiritual muscles in your life. He's shaping your faith. He's speaking to you through his word. He is active in you. The Bible says that it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It is God who is working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Every time you believer think that you ought to pray, you ought to know that that thought came from God. Every time you get up and get yourself ready to go and worship, you need to understand that that was not your idea, that it was he who is in you that's working for you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Every time you give a person a cold cup of water, you need to know that that was not your idea, but if you belong to God, it was he who is working in you that gave you the motive to do what you're doing. It is God that works in you, because there is nothing good in us except the Holy Ghost. He's working in you. He's working for you. And he's working on your behalf. You know how? He's interceding for us. Right now, he's praying for us, and he's taking our prayers and presenting them to God the Father. We don't know how to pray sometimes, but he always takes our prayers. He takes our efforts. He takes our prayers, and he reshapes them, and he rewords them, and he presents them to the Father. Sometimes you don't know what to say. Sometimes the pain is so deep that you can only groan, but the Bible says that he takes those groanings, and he interprets those groanings. He shapes them and words them and wordsmiths them, and he presents them to God, so that God is always working on your behalf. He's interceding on your behalf. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you right now. That ought to mean something to somebody in the house this morning, to know that the Son of God is lifting your name into the presence of the Father. He's interceding for you. If it had not been for the prayers of Jesus, you wouldn't be sitting in your seat this morning. Somebody ought to know that Jesus intercedes. Hey! Hey! When I was too drunk to know what I was doing, when I was too lost to know the right path, Jesus and my mama were praying for me. But not only that, he's our advocate. He's our advocate. Yeah. So we have an adversary. He's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's an adversary. And he hates God, but he can't do anything about it. He knows he's defeated. And he hates you because he knows how much God loves you. He hates you. He thinks you're a worm. That's what he calls you, a worm. And whenever you miss the mark, your adversary, who has access to God, we know that from the book of Job, don't we? Because the sons of God had gathered and Satan came in and accused Job. He's still doing the same thing. So when you mess up, he leans over and say, God, see, there he is again. That's the one that you love. Look at what he's doing. And this ain't the first time. And you know it won't be. Look at him. He's your adversary. He's your accuser. But on the other side is our advocate. And when the devil stops accusing, the advocate leans over to the Father and doesn't say anything. Just lift up his hands. Scars of redemption. All that is paid for. I died for that. I died for her sins, past, present, and future. That's our advocate. Thank God that we have an advocate who understands where we are because he walked in our shoes. He is alive and he is active. He's active in your life and right and mine right now. So this is how he's working today, right now, in this particular moment. Some of you have never confessed faith in Jesus. You haven't done it yet. You meant to do it, but you haven't done it yet. And the reason you were inclined to do it is because God chose you before he laid the foundation of the world to be his family, to be his child. But he's waiting for you to respond. He's waiting for you. The invitation is open. Your place at the table is set, but he can't force you to go. He knocks on the door of your heart, but there's no handle on the outside. It has to be opened from the inside. So he knocks on the door of your heart, and right now he's waiting for you to open the door and let him in. He's waiting for you to confess your faith that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. And when you believe that, when you believe in your heart, then you are saved, because the word believe is also an action word. The word believes means that you don't just believe it intellectually, but you respond physically. There's something that you do. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you trust him for salvation. You're relying upon him for salvation, and you are absolutely confident that when you put your faith in him, it is settled. Active. But then this last thing, not only does this text imply, teach us, is tailored to teach us that Jesus is alive, that his resurrection was a physical reality, and that he is active in the lives of his people, but it also says something about Jesus being aware. He is aware. He is aware of our situations. Okay. Jesus shows up in our text. Thomas had already said what he said. Jesus wasn't there. He said, I'm not going to believe. He's talking to the disciples. Jesus is visibly absent. Visibly absent. And they're talking. Disciples said, we believe. We've seen the Lord. And we know it's him. He didn't look the same, but he talked the same. He was talking about the kingdom. And he commissioned us. He sent us out in his name. And then he breathed on us. And we received the Holy Spirit. They were excited when they told Thomas this. Thomas wasn't excited because he wasn't there. But Thomas said, you know, to them, Jesus was visibly absent. Thomas said, I won't believe until I put my hands in the prints of the nails and put my hand in his side. Jesus was not physically present when Thomas made that statement, but Jesus was aware of the conversation. He wasn't physically in the room, but he heard him talking. There's nothing hidden from God. He knows your thoughts even before you think them. He knows the condition of your heart. And from the heart, out of the mouth, flows the issues of life. There is no conversation that God is not aware of. I need to pause right there, don't I? You think it's a secret. Lord, have mercy. He knows what goes on behind closed doors. He's present in every private meeting. He's aware. And that's why, church, when I think about His compassion, see, y'all don't know when to shout. I said, there are no secrets from God. And He still blesses you every day. Lord, have mercy. He still provides what you need. There are no secrets from God. Thank God for His compassion. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. He's risen. He's alive. He's aware. He's active. Jesus is not kicking back in the presence of the Father, being fanned by angels. He is keenly aware of your situation and mine. He knows what you need before you need it. He's aware of your conversation and your concerns. He's aware of your successes and your struggles. He knows how much you can bear. He knows your limitation. He's aware of your breaking points. And He will never allow on you more than you can bear. Thank God that He is aware of our situation. And thank God that He is available, that He hears our prayers, and He is able to provide for all of your needs. Have I got a witness this morning? He's able to provide for all of our needs. He's able, if you make your request known to God. That's why the Bible says that be anxious for nothing. You don't have to worry your head. You don't have to be anxious for anything. But in all things, by prayer, with supplication, make your request and thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. Have I got anybody here that's able, that have made their request? And when you make your request known to God, then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Thank God that He's aware of our situation. Thank God that He's able to do all things well. He's able to supply all of your needs. And He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to the power at work in you. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. Is there anybody going through some stuff this morning? Is there anybody that are facing the challenges of life this morning? Is it tough times for anybody in the house this morning? Be not dismayed. Whatever time, God will take care of you. Have I got a witness in the house this morning? Is there anybody that can testify today that when you believe and trust in Him, He will take care of you? I know what I'm talking about, y'all. I know what I'm talking about. I've been young with a struggling family. I have been young and didn't know how I was going to pay my rent next month. I have been young with no money in my pocket on the way to school trying to get an education. I want you to know, be not dismayed. God will. God will. He will take care of you. Hold on. You just hold on. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Hold on. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. You struggle right now, but there's victory later on. Have I got a witness? Is there anybody old enough, brave enough to be a witness that God will make a way? He will make a way. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. I know he will. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, he will. Sometimes it might not look like it, but he's working it out. He's working it out. He's working it out in your life and mine. Amen. Come on, give God some praise this morning.